Thank you, Patrick. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start with the text there in just a few moments. It's been good to be with each of us today as we've come together to worship our God. I have been edified and encouraged by it, and I hope that you have as well. I want to encourage you to be with us this coming Wednesday as we get together once again to study from God's Word. And we hope that your week is strengthened as a result of having been with God's people on this day. I was recently reading this passage, and something struck me that I don't know that I had thought about in quite these terms before, and I have used that as kind of the framework for what we're going to talk about in our final lesson this morning. I'd ask you to read with me Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, and we'll go down to verse 30. And I will apologize to you. I'm struggling with kind of a throat problem, a cough problem, so I may have to lubricate it a little bit every now and then. It's just water, though, folks, so no problem there. Verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and I now hear is in you. Now what struck me about this passage is the statement that's made there in verse 29, that it describes that which is granted to these brethren in Philippi, that it has been granted to them not only to believe in him, but granted to them to suffer for his sake. I don't know about you, but that's not usually the way that I think about suffering. I tend to think about suffering as something that is not something granted to me by God, or not something that is in any way a good thing. But you know, in fact, in Scripture, it is not unusual to hear some wording that is very similar to this. For example, over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, when the apostles are brought before the Jewish council and they are commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus any longer, they depart from the council, and the way the text puts it, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. How can it be that in Christ we are granted to suffer? How is it that it is a blessing to be counted worthy to suffer? That's not usually the way that we think of it. And I'd like for us for just a few moments this morning to think about some things that Scripture addresses that can help us answer this as we think about the sense in which we are granted to suffer for his name. And one of the first things I think that we must recognize is that tribulation or suffering or hardship, we'll use various terms this morning as we find them throughout Scripture, first of all, can produce perseverance. Go to Romans chapter 5 with me, Romans chapter 5. And let's notice what Paul tells us beginning in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now notice this. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Here we see that while it is not saying that tribulation or suffering is a good thing, we recognize that it does say that it can lead to something that is good when it is viewed properly. It is something that can lead to perseverance and character and ultimately to hope. Turn over to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, when James talks to us about the nature of trials that we face and how we ought to view them, I'd like you to notice that in James chapter 1, James, through the Holy Spirit, offers a very similar kind of perspective, pointing out that trials are something that can help us develop patience, a similar way of thinking of perseverance. Beginning in verse 2 of James chapter 1, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, as we think about this, none of us wants to suffer. None of us wants to face trials. But we do want to have the ability to be patient in the midst of trials. We do want to have perseverance so that it's not the case that the first time we face some difficulty, we abandon hope, we abandon faith. Here, James tells us that we can count it joy when we fall into various trials, not because we enjoy the trial, not because the trial itself is a good thing, but because we recognize there can be something good that can come out of it. The testing of our faith can produce patience. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 with me for a moment. We're going to look at a few things in Hebrews 12 this morning. But the very first one I'd like us to notice is this rather unusual sense in which hardship is described as a type of training or discipline, like parental discipline, that can help train us. Now, what's unusual about this is it starts off talking about, if I'm understanding it correctly, persecution. Now, is this saying that God brings on persecution directly? No, I don't believe so. I think instead it is talking about the way in which we can recognize that when God allows us to face some persecution and we endure that persecution, there is benefit that can come from it. Should we view it as a demonstration that God doesn't care about us? No. Instead, just like the child must recognize when mom and daddy have to give them a spanking, it is because they love them. It is because they are helping to shape them and train them. This, again, doesn't mean that the persecution is a spanking from God, but it can be viewed as something that trains and shapes in the same way. Begin with me in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the moment, for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So let's say I'm going through some hardship. Let's say that it is persecution. And because I uphold the name of Christ, those who oppose the cause of Christ persecute me for that. Now, I can view that as something in which this is a horrible thing. There's nothing good about it. Or instead, I can see it as something, notice the way it puts it there in verse 11, it doesn't seem joyful for the present, but when I endure it, when I go through it, when I stand for the cause of Christ, will that make me stronger in the future? Most likely it will. Will that make it where I have patience and perseverance so that little trials won't throw me off as they might have had I not suffered some difficulty? Most likely they will. Another thing I'd like for us to recognize about suffering, as we can consider it to be something that is granted to us by God, is that suffering prepares us to help others. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, it's interesting, in the time that I've been a gospel preacher, it's interesting to hear people talk with one another about what they've gone through in life. You know, someone may have gone through some tragedy, some health issue that really was devastating to them, or someone has gone through some situation in which they overcame some horrible obstacle. That prepares them to be able to be of help and to comfort and encouragement to those who face that very obstacle or that very suffering. I want us to notice in these verses, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, points out that there is value that comes from suffering because it helps us in that very way. Notice, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, think about what this says. We might wish that we lived in a world in which it was not possible for us to face certain suffering. And if I could have my way, I'd probably choose that kind of choice. The Bible talks to us about a time in which, from what I understand, we'll be free from suffering, but that's in the age to come. However, here we recognize that there is some measure of suffering. So our task is, in Christ, is to somehow make sense of that, is to somehow face that in a way that doesn't destroy us. And so if I've gone through something that you've not yet gone through, but maybe you're about to, perhaps what I've learned in going through that, if I offer it and share it with you, can serve as an encouragement to help you make it through that thing. Suffering also is something that should make us appreciate what Christ did for us. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I heard someone recently say that the death of Christ meant nothing to them, that there was no reason that they had to appreciate the death of Christ. I can't help but think that one who would have such a view may in many respects fail to realize that Christ went through things for us so that we might not suffer certain things in the age to come. And the very fact that he went through things for us, suffering for us, should make us appreciate what he did for us. And when in fact we have some measure of suffering in life, is it something that shows that God doesn't care about us, or is it something in which it helps us appreciate Christ went through this for me? Christ lived as a human being for me. Christ felt pain and hardship and rebuke and ridicule for me. Notice 1 Peter, start with me in verse 12 of chapter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, where the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Now think about that. And is it not true that in our own lives, we understand this when it comes to human beings? Maybe your grandmother, your grandfather, maybe your grandfather did some project where he put in long time and effort to build something, or your grandmother put in long time and effort to construct something or to cook something for you. You know, you realize how much they have done, and then if they ask you to take out the trash or they ask you to go through some ordeal or some kind of work for them, do you resent that? No. You appreciate, look how much they did for me. It is, if I suffer just a little bit in doing something, I'm partaking to some degree in their suffering. The same is true with Christ. None of us will have to be crucified. None of us will have to put a crown of thorns upon our head. And yet Christ did that for us. So when in fact we suffer the things that we do in life, it is simply partaking in a small measure in those things that Christ endured for us. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want us to notice before the reading that we looked at earlier, there are some things that are said along these very lines about the sense in which we can partake of Christ's suffering, the sense in which we follow his example. You know, it would be one thing if God said, I want you to live a life in which you're going to face suffering, and I want you to endure that. I want you to bear it patiently, but I am never going to face any kind of suffering on my own. You know, that'd be one thing. We'd feel as if God doesn't understand. God is asking something of us that he's not willing to do. The very fact that God became flesh, dwelt among us, and endured suffering sets an example for us. Notice, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice this, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now think about that. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Think about what it points out there. A couple of things. First of all, the next time that I'm looking at my life and saying, why do you allow me to go through this? Everything is horrible. Why do you allow me to suffer such things? Think about Christ. Think about what Christ went through for me and for you. Even the worst kinds of things that we may suffer are nothing compared to what Christ suffered for us. But I want you to notice another thing in the statement, and that is what it says about Christ's attitude as he went through suffering. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. In the very same way that Christ, for the joy that was set before him, it wasn't heaven, he'd already been in heaven, and the joy that was set before him was a relationship with you and I. He endured suffering for that joy. In the same way, we have to face things that we don't like in life. As we do so, we should, like Christ, for the joy that is set before us, an eternal relationship with God in heaven, we should despise the shame, endure the suffering. And that helps us understand the sense in which we can make sense of the suffering we face. Finally, I want us to notice, though, as well, that suffering should make us long for something better. Now, I think that's something that we often fail to realize as we go through suffering. We have a tendency to look at it and say, Lord, why have you allowed me to face this? Why is it that you have constructed life in such a way that there is suffering? But you know, if we lived in a place in which we never felt any pain, a place in which we never had anything that left us unsatisfied, would we want something more? Would we ever want to leave this place? You know, I'm grateful that we are promised a place that is far, far different than what we now know and what we now enjoy. Turn to Romans chapter 8 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 8. And I want you to notice in the context of talking about viewing suffering in perspective, listen to what Paul says. Romans 8, beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Think about that. The very fact that we are not content, the very fact that we don't like suffering that we face here. We can either look at that and grit our teeth and resent God for that, or we can take comfort in the fact that he is allowing us to feel something that makes us want something better. And brethren, that's what we need to do. Over in Revelation chapter 2, I want us to notice, Revelation chapter 2, that it is in Christ that we are promised that there is a way in which, as we overcome, as we endure trial, we have a hope that is set before us. here in one of the letters to the seven churches of Asia, in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Jesus says, I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Listen to this. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. We're going to talk about that more in just a moment. But as we think about this, we go through suffering. What is the use of it? What is the point of it if it is not to make us long for something better and to realize when we endure, when we overcome, we have that hope. Now, while it is that suffering can be seen as a blessing from God, we must understand that that does not mean that God directly carries out the trial or the persecution that we may face. Allowance of something is not the same thing as directly causing something. And we can offer a biblical example of that. In the case of Job, do you remember? With Job, it was not God that directly caused his suffering, although God allowed Satan to act against Job in Job 1 and 2. We see in the book of Ecclesiastes that the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us that natural law operates in such a way that time and chance can act upon us so that a death can come about, a hardship can come about. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Even though we recognize these things, we must at the same time recognize that while God allows us to face suffering, we have an assurance, we have a promise that He is never going to allow us to face something that is too hard for us, that is too difficult for us to overcome. Notice here in Hebrews, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, we've talked about this before. That tells us about the law of God. He does not demand anything of us that we are not capable of doing. It also tells us about the providence of God. He does not allow us to go through and to face any suffering or hardship that we cannot face. So we may look at it and we may say, this is unbearable. How can I go through this? If we go through it, we can trust that there is a way of escape. There is a way to endure it. And God may at times think that we are stronger than we feel we are ourselves. But there is a way we can endure it. Now, sometimes we resent what God allows us to suffer. But there is also a sense in which the Christian can see suffering as a blessing granted to us by God. If that is true, it calls upon us to look differently at what He allows us to face. You know, the fact is that all human beings face suffering. But only in Christ is it such that we can look at that hardship, we can look at that suffering, and say within ourselves, there is something good that can come out of this. There is something good that I can bring out of it. Do we have personal responsibility to do that? Yes. But we grow from that. It is something in which we are strengthened. And only in Christ is it such that as we go through those hardships and difficulties. One last passage. Go to Revelation chapter 21. Only in Christ are we truly offered that hope, that promise of a time in which hardship will end. Difficulty will end. Suffering will end. Read with me Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Think about that. A time in which there's no more tears. A time in which there's no more crying. You know, we may not like what we have to suffer here, but only in Christ is there that promise of a time in which They don't ever have to suffer again. No more tears. No, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Listen to this. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Sufferings offer us that opportunity to overcome. And it is to those who overcome that the promise of inheriting these things is given. And I'll tell you, I want that. And I hope that you do as well. If you do, would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men and repent of sin that separates you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and abide faithfully in the Word of God, overcoming temptation, overcoming trial, and in so doing, you gain a purpose, you gain a reason to make it through those things that we suffer. If, as a child of God, maybe suffering's got you down, maybe suffering has led you to doubt or to question things. Maybe it just doesn't make sense why God would allow you to go through this. And you need to, as we read in 2 Corinthians, ask for help. You need to reach out. Because there are those who've suffered things as well. And we are given that suffering in part, at least, so that we can comfort others when they face similar kinds of situations. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?
Bring Christ your brother.